This Easter weekend, we are rejoicing in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightly so. We're going to begin tonight's service as we listen to a beautiful hymn that is a favourite here at Hebron. It's the hymn 100 in our hymn book. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. The hymn 100. Let's think about the words as we hear them sung. Difficult circumstances in which we meet, with coronavirus in the nation Church buildings are closed. The church here tonight is empty. It's a most difficult thing for a preacher to come to the house of God and to look around and just to see empty pews. I have been over 30 years in the ministry, and I have never seen the like of this before. I would ask you to remember to pray for preachers tonight, for ministers who are gathering just like this in empty church buildings. And although we know that out there on the internet, we have those that are listening in, and we're very thankful about that, yet it is very discouraging to come to a building with nobody in it. It's not the way that God has purposed it to be, except he's allowed this in this time when we're shut out of our churches. God's will is that his people are together, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we pray for a speeding of the day when that will be possible again, when the dear congregation is back here in Hebron, and we are together as pastor and people. So have some sympathy for ministers tonight in these difficult days. With that tremendous hymn that we've just heard sung to us in mind, that has led us to the very heart of the gospel, Christ and him crucified, taking the place of sinners, we're going to bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Eternal God and Father in heaven, as we come to the house of God tonight and to this time of worship, as we come to lift our Ebenezer to God, to thank him for the way that he has helped us, we praise thee for bringing us to the cross in this opening hymn. We thank thee for the Christ of God, what burdens bowed his head. We thank thee for the load that was laid on him when he stood in the sinner's stead. We praise thee for that day when Jehovah God lifted up his rod and Christ it fell on thee. When Jehovah bade his sword awake and, O Christ, it woke against thee. For we know that in that sacred hour the Lord Jesus was being punished for our sins. We thank thee that our sins and our guilt were being laid upon him there at the cross of Calvary. And you have led us this Easter time to the place where Jesus died. And Lord, we pray that we will abide under the shadow of the cross tonight as this meeting is conducted and as the great themes of Easter are brought before us, the death and the resurrection of Christ. We say, in the words of Fanny Crosby's hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. We pray that each one sitting, listening in to this service tonight, will know what it is to be led close to Calvary. We pray that we'll have that experience that the soldiers had when they sat down and they watched him there. O blessed Lord Jesus Christ, reveal thyself to us. Bring before us the wounds of the cross. Bring before us the agony that the Lord Jesus passed through in order that we might be saved. Teach me, Lord, more and more of what it meant for Christ the Holy One to bear away my sin. We pray that thou would grant us a real conscious sense of your presence. We've been thinking about the resurrection today. We thank thee for the Savior who was raised again to life on the third day. We thank thee for his infallible proofs, those, Lord, mighty demonstrations of the reality of his resurrection that he gave to his people when he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs that he was raised again to life. And then we know on that day, 40 days later, he ascended into glory, where he is now, seated at the right hand of God, our mediator, our intercessor. But Lord, we think of those resurrection days when he came to meet with the disciples, and how that your word tells us that he stood in the midst of them. And Lord, we pray that you will stand in the midst of us, scattered though we might be. Lord, we pray that your presence will be a reality. We seek in Jesus' name for a real conscious sense of the presence of God. And we seek for the power of God. Lord, we meet in vain unless your power is with us tonight, unless your power is in this service with the preacher here in the pulpit conducting this meeting. And Lord, we're in a church that is so different tonight with empty pews. But Father, if there's one person that we need here, it is God the Holy Ghost. And we pray for a coming down in great power of the mighty Spirit of God to fill this place with his presence, to fill this heart of mine with the power of God, and those that are sitting listening into the meeting likewise, to be touched by the Lord and filled with the Spirit, that this might be a blessed time for the unsaved ones, Lord. There is a ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and that is a striving ministry. Lord, we thank thee that thou dost deal with sinners. You bring conviction. You bring that convincing power to bring them to that place where they acknowledge their need of Christ. And Lord, we're asking for that tonight as the unconverted listen to this service, that you will speak to them where they are and draw them by the Holy Ghost to Christ. You're able to do these things. We believe that with all of our hearts. And Lord, we not only pray for your presence and your power, but in these days we pray for protection. Protect our families. Protect our congregation. Put a hedge round about your people, especially those belonging to us who are in the health service, who are in the front line of the battle. O God, we thank thee that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. May that be their experience. And Lord, give us reality. We don't want to play at Christianity. We don't want to go through the mere motions of the Christian life. We don't even want to go through the exercise of conducting services here in an empty church. Lord, give us reality. Waken us up, we do pray. We believe that what's happening in the nation is a trumpet call. It is the thundering voice of God, and he is speaking to our hearts. I want to hear what God is saying. And so, Lord, put an ear upon my heart as I read your word, as I look around the world and look around this nation, this province of ours here in Ulster, as I look around the very town where you've placed me as a minister of the gospel. I want to know what God is saying to my heart so that I might do what God requires me to do in these days. Give us blessed opportunities in the gospel to spread the glorious light. Bless all the broadcasts that are going out from the children's work through to the Sunday services and the prayer meeting and Bible study of the church. Our Father, we're very conscious that we don't know the future. We don't know what a day will bring forth, your word tells us. We cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. And therefore, Lord, it's important to act upon what we hear today. And there are sinners who are promising themselves tomorrow and promising themselves this week. But Lord, they may never see tomorrow. Lord, we pray that today, if they hear your voice, that they will not harden their heart, but that they will turn and seek the Lord. Remember our brother Paul up there in the media center. We thank thee for his labors in these days, getting out the word of God, broadcasting these services. We pray that you'll bless him and those that are listening in on sermon audio and on Facebook. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us in lonely times. Help us in days of isolation. Some are more isolated than others, separated from their families and their friends more than others. And Lord, remember even the preachers as we've requested prayer in such difficult days, coming to empty churches, our congregations not here physically. Oh God, we pray for great grace to be upon the pastors and upon the peoples of our congregation. Hear and answer our prayer, we ask in the lovely and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now this morning we were greatly blessed as we listen to the choir leading in the congregational singing, as that beautiful piece, "Because He Lives," was sung. And we're going to have it sung again tonight, and I believe with great blessing to you as you listen. Joining us tonight as part of the congregation at Hebron, we want to give you a very warm welcome. It might be through the means of sermon audio or on Facebook, but you're very much part of what we're doing here tonight in the worship of God and the preaching of the gospel. In a short time, we will be coming to the Word of God, and I want to preach on unparalleled isolation. We hear a lot about isolation in these days, don't we? Well, we want to come to a scripture tonight that speaks about this subject. Immediately after the service, and we're going to try and finish around 8 o'clock, maybe a little before it, if that's possible, we will hear the rebroadcasting of our Easter Sunday cantata. And it's called No Greater Love. You'll see that on the screen now. And this is presented by the members of the Hebron Choir. It is a piece that will touch your heart as you listen to the many scriptures being quoted and you listen to those scriptures being sung and the life story of Christ, culminating in his death and his resurrection. A lovely piece that will bless your soul. This will also be done tomorrow on Easter Monday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We have announced this on Facebook extensively. It has been shared here, there, and everywhere. So it has to go out tomorrow at 3 o'clock. There's also a meeting in the Martyrs Memorial at 3:30. We got word about that yesterday, that a meeting has been organized in the absence of what is our Easter convention weekend. That meeting will be at 3:30. If you're listening to the cantata tomorrow, then you'll be a few minutes late for it. And then at 5 o'clock, there is a children's Easter service. So something for everyone to look forward to. Do you remember the work of God continuing this week? Tuesday night is the Youth Challenge link up on Facebook at 7 o'clock. Thursday night is the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. And we've been able to do this by the help of God here at the church, you listening in to the Bible study and then joining us in prayer as we put up the slides showing you the things to pray for. Friday night is FPC Kids at 7 o'clock on the Free Presbyterian Church Facebook .com/FPC Kids. The Youth Fellowship then, Friday night also, linking up through Zoom. And if you need any information about that, you can contact our brother Samuel Johnson. Do you remember Alejandro Bernabeu is speaking to the young people on Friday night? Next Lord's Day, all the services will take place remotely. Sabbath school, Bible class, worship service, gospel meeting, all at the stated times of public worship. We're here as ministers and servants of God in the oversight of this church to help our congregation in whatever way we can. So please do not hesitate to contact us as we seek to help. I want to thank you for sending in your tithes, your offerings, your missionary support, money for the building fund. All these things are deeply appreciated in a time when we're not able to be in the house of God to physically contribute to God's work. Remember the Arnold family, Hartford and Phyllis. Their son Matthew was tragically killed on Tuesday night in a motorbike accident. Remember Matthew's wife Kira and their little baby of 3 weeks old and his brother Ford. It's been a really difficult time, a very difficult week for them. Please set this family before God in earnest prayer. We pray for an intervention of God with coronavirus in the country. God has a time and a purpose for it. And we just pray that he will speed the day when things can get back to normal. We certainly want to get back to normality in the worship of God and in the work that the church does in the province. So we pray for God to come and be merciful to us. We pray for those in frontline services, the doctors and nurses and so forth. We pray for nurses by names. We'll be taking time again on Thursday night to do that, and the doctors as well, and others that are in frontline services. We do remember the sick of the congregation. I'm glad to be able to announce tonight that our sister, Mrs. Mills, got out of hospital this afternoon. She's back home again. So remember her in these days of recovery, that the Lord will be with her. We feel especially for those who have been infected with the virus, and we want to set them especially before the Lord in prayer. And then we want to remember all that's going out day by day. I'm asking you to pray for guidance as we seek to bring a message every day and send that out. We're very encouraged by those who have contacted us and they've been encouraged, and we hear of those that have been challenged who were not saved, and it is our earnest prayer that this will be a drawing time when sinners will be drawn to Christ and the Lord will speak mightily to them and that God's people will be blessed. Ever mindful of the missionaries serving the Lord on the mission field in isolated conditions in these days. We remember in this time of coronavirus that we want God's voice to be heard. And so we just leave these matters with you. We're going to sing a hymn, or at least have this hymn played to us. you're listening to a pre-recorded song, 572. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. 572.
Let's stand. Let's sing it heartily to the Lord.
Thank you.
Returning to the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew for our Bible reading, as we come to this subject, unparalleled isolation. Matthew chapter 27, commencing to read at verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We'll end our reading there at verse 54, trusting that the Lord will bless his word to every heart. It is very probable that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted all of the Psalm 22 when he was hanging upon the cross of Calvary in his dying hours. It is a messianic psalm, and it leads us to the cross, Christ's reproach, the crowd despising him, laughing him to scorn, shooting out the lip, shaking their head, and shouting. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. David speaks in this psalm about Christ being poured out like water, all his bones being out of joint, his hands and his feet being pierced, and of how they parted his garments and cast lots upon his vesture. 1,000 years before the cross, in fact, more than 1,000 years before the cross, we are led to some of the most accurate details about the crucifixion of Christ. But it is the opening phrase of the psalm that the Lord Jesus is now quoting in the depths of agony, which is our text this evening in verse 46. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This cry came towards the end of the darkness. Look at verse 45. "From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We cannot fully comprehend nor do we know exactly all that transpired during the 6 hours of Christ's crucifixion, especially during the last three, when the darkness of hell settled upon Mount Calvary. I venture to say that the darkness of that moment came near the end and is expressed in this deep cry of lamentation, the darkest moment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, did the hymn writer say, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. Christ is now in the deepest waters of affliction and the darkest experience of his great atonement when this cry leaves his very soul and is pushed forth from his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now there were 7 cries from the lips of the dying Saviour, which are recorded in the Gospel narratives, and generally it is considered to be in this order. The first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. The Lord Jesus is looking down from the cross, having been crucified between two thieves, and he sees the soldiers who mocked him and scourged him and tortured him, and now have nailed him to the cross. And how does he react? With this prayer of forgiveness, which undoubtedly covered more than the soldiers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second cry of Christ is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In the heart of one of these thieves crucified on either side of Christ, a work of grace is done. What he saw and what he heard in those hours of the crucifixion moved him and changed his thinking and changed his heart and brought him to that place where he cried unto the Lord for mercy and was assured about his forgiveness and his future. The third cry was that cry to his mother and to John the Beloved in John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Woman, behold thy son. And then to John, behold thy mother. Jesus and Mary are together again. They were together at the beginning of the Lord's ministry in Cana, and now at the end of his ministry, there she is standing at the foot of the cross. And what sorrow must have filled Mary's heart. How she must have felt watching her son carrying the cross along the Via Dolorosa, and now at Calvary to watch him being nailed to the cross of shame. Indeed, a sword pierced her soul. But in his dying hour, he makes sure that this dear woman who bore him into the world is taken care of by John, the beloved disciple, the disciple that he loved. The center cry, the fourth one, is the one that we've read about tonight in this passage of Scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is recorded by the gospel writer Matthew in verse 46, our text. It is also recorded by Mark in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And this is the only cry that is recorded twice by these two gospel writers. It is the only cry that they record. You cannot help but be struck by the anguished tone of this expression compared to the others, as the Lord Jesus Christ feels the real experience of separation and isolation from his dear Father. There is not a more dreadful moment in the history of all humanity than at this moment when the true weight of our guilt and our sin is laid upon Christ, and his Father withdraws his presence. The fifth cry, the shortest one, recorded by John in John 19:28. I thirst. The fifth cry of Christ is the only human expression of his physical sufferings. His body is now in shock. The wounds inflicted upon him in the scourging, the crowning of the thorns, the loss of blood during the 3-hour walk through the city to Calvary, and now the nailing of his body upon the cruel cross are taking their toll. And so there is an unquenchable physical thirst in the craving body of Christ in these moments of intense suffering. But I'm sure there was a spiritual thirst in the soul of Christ at this moment when his Father turned his face away and left him alone, unaided, and in this dreadful hour of deep anguish, he's thirsting for the presence of his Father. And I'm sure he's thirsting for the love of his people, for whom he is now suffering upon the cross. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You were on his mind, dear child of God. And he's thirsting for his people. The sixth cry is that great cry of victory. It is finished. John 19, verse 30. There was not a more victorious cry than this. It is an accomplished redemption. All that needed to be done to reconcile guilty men unto God has now been completed. Jesus paid it all. He has discharged every obligation that his Father gave to him as the mediator. It is finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. Tis finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made, Christ for a guilty world hath died. Praise God tonight. There is nothing more to be done. You see, my friends, it's not Christ plus something else. It's not Christ plus the church, Christ plus your good works, Christ plus your charity, Christ plus your religious observances. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus Christ finished the work that his Father gave him to do. Nothing more can be added to it. And then the seventh and the final cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23 and verse 46. Just before the Lord Jesus Christ dies and gives up the ghost, he breathes these words to his Father. But it is the center cry of Christ that I want to consider with you just for a little time. Seven is the number of perfection in Bible numerics, and the center one is usually regarded as the most significant. Indeed, there is a depth in this cry that we do not have a line to measure. There is a sorrow in these words that we cannot fully comprehend. We might well heed the divine command just now. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. And I feel in our approach to this cry of our Savior upon the cross, my friends, we're coming to stand upon the holiest ground of all. Come with me to the place that is called Mount Calvary and stand there beneath the shadow of the cross. The soldiers have done all that they could do in the making of the experience of Christ most agonizing. And the Lord has lifted up to die upon the cross. There has been the prayer of forgiveness and mercy. A conversation has taken place between Christ and the thief who got converted. A kindness has been shown to Christ's mother, and John probably leaves the scene now with Mary and goes home before the darkness comes. And now, my friends, the deep and the dense darkness of hell descends upon that hill, and Christ begins to endure his greatest and most severe agonies. He's now making his soul an offering for sin, and the guilt of the whole world is being laid upon him. Our sins are being transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ one by one. The billions, yet trillions upon trillions of sins are put down to Christ's account as he is punished for every one of them. Truly and literally and agonizingly being laid upon him. And in the midst of it all, towards the end of the 3 hours of darkness, there comes this deep agonizing cry pushed forth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the deepest and the most lamentable cry of all. And I'm putting it to you tonight that what Jesus is speaking about is unparalleled isolation or separation. And we're going to look at that just for a few minutes. I have 2 points that I want to make. I want to say, first of all, that what we read here is a severe experience. Jesus cried, we are told, with a loud voice. It was probably the loudest cry of all. His cry at this terrible moment as he suffers extreme anguish of soul and body is expressing a happening that we cannot fully understand or interpret. The worst experience that any man could ever endure is separation from the presence of a holy God. Now, there were believers who felt this experience. However, it was their infirmity, for it is impossible for God to forsake his truly blood-bought children. It just can't happen. But sometimes, either because of our sin or because of our human weakness, we certainly have this feeling, this sense of being separated from God. We mentioned to you this morning that case of the patriarch Job, when Job was in one of his darkest hours. You remember in verse 2 of Job 23, he speaks about his complaint being bitter, his stroke heavier than his groaning. And in verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And I want you to read on in those verses sometime and just get the full picture of what's happening here in the patriarch's life. Because at this bitter moment in his life, he feels that God has deserted him. He certainly cannot sense what we call the favorable presence of God. God being near, God being beside, which of course he is to all of his people. But Job could not feel it. He could not sense it. He went forward, God wasn't there. He went backward, God wasn't there. He looked to his right, he looked to his left, all around him. But the presence of God could not be discovered, it could not be found by the patriarch Job. David had this experience. Listen to what he says in the opening verse of the Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? That's how he felt. And a similar expression in chapter 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And my friends, this also was a real experience of the psalmist. He felt forgotten by God, abandoned by God. God was at a distance. God had hidden his face. And then we think of Israel in the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 49 and verse 14. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And of course the Lord had not. Because the next verse, the Lord asks the question, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." But I want to tell you, even though God was there, and even though God had not forgotten, and God had Israel always before him, yet Zion, Israel here, has that feeling, has that sense about them that God has forgotten and God has forsaken. And you can't deny how a person feels. And this is how Israel felt. It's true that God can withdraw his favorable presence for a season. And we can sense him afar off. And he hides his face. Especially when we sin against him. I think of the words that we have in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. "Your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." But my friends, there can never be true separation between God and his true people. Though we might feel this way for a number of reasons, in essence, it can never happen. We are united to the Lord forevermore. We have been brought into a relationship, into a union that cannot be dissolved. And we're always upon his mind, and we're always before him. And we're never in that sense separated from him. Although we have the feeling at times. There were sinners in the earth who were forsaken by God. I think that we can say that this was the case with Cain. In chapter 4 of Genesis and verse 16, we have this expression, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." And that, my friend, is a text that's speaking of separation and isolation. He went out from the presence of God. He was in the presence of God. There was an exchange of conversation with God. But now he goes out from the presence of God. And Cain was separated from the Lord. And it caused Cain to cry out, as we know in verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." And so forth and so on, the experience that caused him to say, "I can't bear this. I can't bear this. It's an awful punishment." And so it is, my friend. As Cain is driven out from the face of God, from the presence of God. Cain was receiving a foretaste of the eternal wrath, which included God abandonment. My friend, sin demands that God forsakes. On the great day of judgment, Jesus Christ will pronounce his sentence upon every unconverted person. And you better sit up and listen to this. This is what Jesus will say on the great day. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It is a severe sentence and experience. And my friends, Jesus tasted that upon the cross of Calvary. A severe experience when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He did not cry or complain in the midst of so many other things that he suffered. He did not say when his disciples abandoned him, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Or whenever Judas betrayed him, "Why have you betrayed me?" Or whenever Pontius Pilate sentenced him, he didn't say, "Why have you condemned me?" Or when the soldiers cruelly beat him, he didn't say, "Why have you scourged me?" Or when they plaited the crown of thorns and pushed those thorns into his brow, "Why have you done this?" Or when, my dear friends, they mocked him and scorned him and derided him, he didn't say, "Why have you said all these things? But the moment his father turned his face away and deserted him in his most excruciating hour, when he was bearing away our sin, there comes this lamentable cry of deep agony, pushed out from the very soul of Christ. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is expressing the agony of unbearable anguish. It's the kind of roaring mentioned in the Psalm 22, the roaring of desperate agony without rebellion. It is the cry of agony as the undiluted wrath of God overwhelms the soul of Christ. He is experiencing the agony of unmitigated sin. All the sins of his people, every one by one, being laid upon him. All the hell that you and I deserve for eternity, laid upon him. In this, the hour of his greatest need, there comes a cry unlike anything the Son has ever experienced. And my friend, it was due to his Father forsaking him. When Jesus most needs encouragement, there's no voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's no angel sent to strengthen him. The women who supported him are silent. The disciples, cowardly and terrified, they have fled away. Feeling disowned by all, Jesus endures the way of suffering alone, deserted and forsaken in utter darkness. Every detail of this horrific abandonment declares the heinous character of our sin. A severe experience. My second and my other point is simply this. It was a substitutionary experience. He's taking the place of sinners, really and truly, in all that we deserve. Hell is a place of intense sufferings. We see that at the cross. Hell is a place of eternal darkness. We see that at the cross. But hell is also a place of unspeakable separation and isolation. Separation from all that is good. Separation from loved ones, separation from friends, and worst of all, if you could just know it, separation from God himself. It is God abandonment forever. And so Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus endured this experience vicariously. In other words, in the stead of sinners, in the place of his people. There was never a moment when the Son of God was separated from the Father in the sense of the essence of God, when God was separated from God, when the Father and the Son in the infinity of their glorious persons were separated. That could never happen. Nor was there a moment when the deity of Christ was separated from the humanity of Christ, when the seed of deity was planted in the womb of Mary at conception in the incarnation, and the eternal God took upon himself our humanity, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus became the God-man forever. And yet this experience of Christ at the cross was real and infinite and eternal. The Father forsaking the Son. Christ in his humanity sensing and feeling desertion by God. And this is, if we could know it, the hell of hells. Hell is a God-forsaken place. The favorable, sensible presence of God is not known there. God withdraws himself from the sinner forever. Oh, there's no suffering like the suffering of hell. There is no darkness like the darkness of hell. There is no thirst like the thirst of hell. And my friends, there is no separation like the separation of hell. It is God abandonment through the countless ages of eternity. Oh, today, his presence is known. For the believer, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And thank God this is a promise that is forever. And for the unconverted, his presence is often known and felt on earth. In the blessing of common grace, the Lord helps and comforts and sustains even the unconverted every day. His presence is often realized in a deeper sense in the ministry of the word, the preaching of the gospel,
As people come, and they can't do it today with coronavirus, but as they come and sit in the house of God and the word is preached, they sense the presence of God. Or when a powerful witness is made to an unsaved person, the Lord often comes very near in the wonder of his presence. And certainly when the Holy Ghost is working in the heart of a man, the presence of God is known. And many of you have felt that. You have sensed that in your heart. And that is why there is a clarion call in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because there's coming a day when he will not be found. And there's coming a day when he will not be near. When will that happen? In a God-forsaken eternity. Oh, as I finish tonight, let me remind you, Jesus Christ had to taste this experience for us. Everything that hell means for the sinner must be experienced in Christ the substitute. Dear sinner, he stood in your stead. He took your place. He bore your punishment. He experienced your hell. He felt what it is to be forsaken by God so that you would not endure this forever in a lost eternity. And I ask you at the close of this service, will you not now turn in faith to Jesus Christ and be saved and take him as your Savior? This loving, gracious Lord Jesus, who went to the cross and bore it all for you, including what it is to be separated, isolated, in that unparalleled isolation from God, which will be the sinner's portion forevermore. Turn to Christ. Seek him now as your personal Savior for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a cry from the lips of Christ on the cross. Oh, gracious Father, you did this for the sinner. We pray that the sinner will now turn in faith to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Bless your word tonight. As we've had these meetings over the Easter weekend, as we have rejoiced in the death and the resurrection of Christ, Lord, speak to the sinner and bring them to Christ, even right now. And as we go into No Greater Love, this Easter cantata by our Hebron choir, make it a blessing, a real blessing to us, as we are reminded again of what our dear Savior did on our behalf, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.